Let me encourage you to keep your songbooks out because we're going to be singing off and on throughout the lesson today. And that'll cut down on the delays. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. We just sang a song about trusting Jesus. One of the things that's interesting about that is that it really is talking about what your safety net is. Do you notice when you sang the chorus, "To Christ be loyal and be true, for he will ever go with you"? The question that I think you and I need to think about, what I want you to think about right now personally, is what is your safety net? And what do I mean by a safety net? A safety net is where you go when things get hard. A safety net is where you go when bad things happen to you. And I don't care who you are, we all got a safety net. We all have a safety net. There's somewhere we go. It may be the television set. It may be the casino. It may be McDonald's. One of the things that always amazes me, I take my son Tim out one day a week to eat breakfast. And we go to a lot of different places. American Pancake House, IHOP, McDonald's, Burger King, different place each time. What I've observed is that in all these places, there's a group of people that have a safety net. They're there every single day, 7 days a week. Sometimes they're in tears. Usually they're laughing. There's almost always a moment of seriousness. McDonald's is their safety net. Some of my friends are in clubs. And that's their safety net. The Lions Club, Kiwanis, Masons. This is where they get their support. One of the places that I think has happened in recent years is that the web has become a safety net for a lot of people. Facebook, Twitter. When they're in trouble, that's where they go. I've got a sister-in-law that spends all of her time in Facebook. And sometimes, I don't use Facebook, but sometimes when I hear people talking about it, she's talking about how difficult her life is. My brother has Parkinson's, as most of you know. And her Facebook is always talking about how she's struggling. That's her safety net. I have a safety net. I've had a lot of struggles in my life. When you have a child born with multiple birth defects, when he's blind, you go through that blindness developing, he goes through difficulties with mental retardation, you go through cerebral palsy, you go through money, you know that. That was a difficult time. I had to go to a safety net. My family couldn't help me. My parents were not in favor of the situation that I put myself in, and they weren't there. My wife was struggling with her own difficulties. When my wife died, I needed help. I needed a safety net. And so I'm not unfamiliar with the fact that all of us, whether we want to admit it or not, need a place to go. We need something that we can latch on to that sees us through those difficult times. When you have problems at work, when you're treated unjustly, when things run fair, when there's abuse, we need a safety net. And my experience has been that for a lot of us, the safety net we chose doesn't work. Alcohol is a lousy safety net. Social clubs are a lousy safety net. And quite frankly, brothers and sisters, sometimes church isn't a very good safety net. In my experience with church, I've had times when the church became my biggest problem. That's not the way it should be, but that's the way it is sometimes. One of the things that I love about this congregation is that I think partly because of our smallness, this body has been a safety net for most of us. But my real safety net is Jesus Christ. What we just sang about. My church family in South Bend let me down. Jesus did not let me down. When I was disowned essentially by the church, Jesus was still there. In my ministry, when I was attacked because of things I believed that they didn't believe, I was attacked, but it was Jesus that was my safety net. I don't apologize for that. To Christ, be loyal and be true. But I think it's interesting to realize that if you're going to have Christ as your safety net, you need to know Christ. In the bulletin, there's an outline of this lesson. You may want to follow along there, but I'd like right now to ask you to turn in your songbook to page 80. And as we sing this song, I want you to think about what the impetus of this song is. And then we'll talk a little bit about five keys for having a personal relationship with Jesus, which allows it to become our safety net. Number 80. Bill? So how do we develop the sentiments of that song? You know, the first thing we have to realize is that God calls us to have a personal willingness to suffer for Christ. In 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 19, the Bible says, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for enduring wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Wasn't it interesting this morning as we reflected in the communion upon the death of Christ on the cross, the rather vivid description in the song we sang about what Jesus went through? Have you ever suffered for doing what was right? You know, I think a lot of times we suffer because we screwed up. And we get the consequences of what we did. Galatians 6 says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." A lot of times when I've done something stupid, I've paid for it. But there are times when you do things that are right. And we have to ask our question, do our Christian values cause this suffering? Does our relationship to Christ respond to the suffering that we endure? And do we respond as Jesus did, or do we retaliate? And we sang that song, "He could have called 10,000 angels. I'd have been calling." I'm that weak. In class this morning, we were talking about that difficult passage in Matthew 5 where he talks about turning the other cheek. Difficult, and yet Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Suffering for Christ involves a Christian response to the things the world brings upon us. And to get to personally know Jesus is to try and grow spiritually, emotionally, physically, psychologically, so that we can do the same kind of thing he did. So that we aren't obsessed with getting even. We develop enough that we don't necessarily want revenge. That is not our ultimate satisfaction. A personal willingness to suffer many times means going to that safety net and talking to Jesus about it. I still remember one vivid experience I had. Probably the most meaningful prayer time I ever had was in Bozeman, Montana. We'd had a tragedy in the family, a difficult time, horrible time. My father had died. We were trying to do 12 or 13 different things, and one of our kids was not behaving very well. And I still remember going to the top of Highlight Falls and sitting there in the wilderness and talking to Christ about it. There wasn't anybody else I could talk to. The church wasn't there. I didn't have any close companions. My wife was struggling as much as I was with some of the things we were going through. But Jesus was there. And in my pain, I found a closer relationship to Jesus, something that sustained me through difficult times that were going to come as I moved along through life. Are you willing to turn the other cheek? Are you willing to develop the capacity to forgive? That's part of getting personally to know Jesus. Another example of that is in another song. I'd like to ask you to turn in your songbook to number 137. 137. And that is a personal favorite of mine because that song talks about how Christ can be the center. We can enjoy being in God's creation. But in developing a relationship with Christ, we have to also concentrate upon the blessings He brings that are far beyond the beauty of the world in which we live. Let's sing number 137 together. Having Christ in our lives gives us the capacity to handle things that we could never handle on our own. I say that from personal experience. We need to have a personal pride in Jesus Christ. That song said a lot about it. 2 Timothy 1, beginning of verse 12, says it. I read it at the start of our session tonight, this morning. I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. You know, I trust Jesus and His guidance in a lot of affairs in my life. My marriages, my friends, the things I do as a recreation. But one of the things I need to remember is I need to credit my personal pride in Jesus as the source of that. Whatever I might do that is good, it is my convictions about Christ that lead me to that. I need to let people know about that. And you do something good, do you ever credit Christ? Carl is printing a business card for us to use. And this is something I suggested because I had an experience with this. This is a couple of years ago. I had a guy, there was a woman in a lane down on Ewing Street in South Bend, and she was having some kind of car problem. And I saw him, traffic was blocked everywhere. I saw him run over and ask her if she could help. And he said, well, my car stopped, I don't know what to do. He said, pop the hood. She popped the hood. He did something. The car started. And I saw him walk over to her and hand her a card and say, Jesus loves you. Have a good day. And he got in his car and left. And when the lady showed me the card, it said, I stopped today because I am in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and He urges me to do good. I hope I see you in heaven. And he signed his name. She couldn't impugn his motives. He's never going to see her again. Didn't ask for money. But he let her know why he stopped. Why he did good. Bill and Patty went up to see Donna. One of the things that amazes me about Bill and Patty, he must put 100,000 miles on his car every year, running around, going to see people in hospitals. doing things connected with the work here. Why does he do that? He doesn't make any money. Doesn't ask anything. We have a lot of folks here that do that. Why does that happen? What's unique about us? We need to take personal pride in Jesus Christ. And that's part of developing that relationship. Jesus said in Mark 8, beginning with verse 34, if any would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Then he goes on a little later and he says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. You know what an adulterous generation is? It's one that's unable to keep a covenant. That's what the word adultery really means. In the Old Testament, it talks about Israel being an adulterous nation. They were unable to keep a covenant. We live in a culture today that is unable to keep a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. All of the things that we involve ourselves with in serving God is a covenant. We live in a world that has discarded much of that. So he goes on and says, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the angels. I don't ever want to be ashamed of being a Christian. I don't know what that has cost me in the past. I don't know what it's going to cost me in the future. Peter denied Jesus three times. How many times have I denied Jesus? Maybe taking credit for something I really had very little to do with. Perhaps I don't recognize the threat that Peter recognized. Society presses us to. But it's important for us to realize sometimes the price of not being ashamed of Jesus can be a very heavy price. All of us, I think, have heard the story about Cassie Bernale and Rachel Scott. I didn't know Cassie. I didn't know Rachel. The girl in Columbine who was sitting under the desk and the guy pointed the gun at her and said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? And she said, yes. And he shot her. She was in one of my programs. I didn't really meet her personally, but I did meet her mother not too long ago. And it was interesting to hear her talk about how people in society look at her as being weird because she was not ashamed of her convictions about Jesus Christ. She had a pride in Jesus. We need to be sure we're proud of our Christianity. Understand the importance of being a Christian. The third key I want to talk to you about for just a minute is we need to have a personal knowledge of Christ. Would you turn in your songbook to number 291? Number 291. The song is, in the chorus especially, is so important. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that. I want to emphasize something here. Jesus said in John 5, beginning with verse 39, Pharisees know the law, but not the Lord. Did you hear that? Pharisees know the law, but not the Lord. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Notice, by them. You know, there are people that can quote the whole Bible, but they don't know Jesus. Nikita Khrushchev could quote the Gospels from memory. I can't do that. Can you? But he didn't seem to have a relationship with the Lord. He goes on and he says that these are the scriptures that testify about you, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. See, I think the problem here is a lot of us miss heaven by 18 inches. We miss heaven by 18 inches. That's the distance from our head to our heart. We have it in our head. Lots of folks can quote scripture. As a matter of fact, Richard Dawkins, who's the most famous atheist in the world today, he can quote Scripture backwards and forwards, but he doesn't have it in his heart, and he doesn't understand it because he doesn't have it in his heart. We grow in our knowledge of Christ, but knowing Scripture by itself won't do it. Our heart has to be involved. Let's think number 291 as we think about the implications of that concept. Number 291. We need to have a personal persuasion about Christ. Notice the song, I am persuaded that he is able. Romans, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 18, the writer says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Without weakening in faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. You know, it's interesting as you look at people in the Bible that rejected Christianity, like Agrippa. Agrippa said, do you think in such a short time you can convince me to become a Christian? See, I'm persuaded that a personal persuasion about Christ is something we learn, we grow. In the song we just sang, there's a discussion, I know not how the Spirit moves. God's Spirit works with us if we're open to Him. And the last thing that I'd like to call to your attention this morning is that building a relationship with Jesus Christ involves a personal commitment to Jesus. You notice how many times the word, what I have committed to him, were used in that song? The word commit is a banking term. It means to put a deposit with someone else for safekeeping. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 19, so then those that suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Commit your souls to him. Are we willing to suffer for our convictions about Jesus? Are we willing to be proud that we are a Christian and not deny Jesus by being ashamed? Do we take the time to be with Christ in prayer? Are we convicted, reconvicted, built in faith, spending time to be mature? Let's turn to number 207, our last song. And let me ask you to think about what your commitment is. What is your commitment to your safety net? And is your safety net one that works? Jesus works. Religion doesn't work. Politics doesn't work. Friends don't always work. But Christ is there, and if we consciously build a relationship with Him, it can take us through the tough times. So again, what is your commitment about your soul? Is it in safekeeping? What is your safety net? This song expresses an invitation of God that any time we choose, we can come to Him. He will be our safety net. He will help us deal with the struggles in life. If you have a need that you'd like for us to pray with you about this morning, or if you need to become a Christian, we would urge you to do that as together we stand and sing number 207.